Good evening. It's good to be here with you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity just to share what God is doing. A number of years ago, God got us off of dead center, and I was the youth pastor at Countryside Bible Church in Jonesville, Michigan, and challenging the youth to be willing to go where God leads. We just sang, "Where He leads me, I will follow." Well, you know what happens when you start delving into that. In fact, singing that hymn tonight, if you meant it, beware. Those are serious words. And so God took us to Africa for a year to fill in for missionaries that were coming off furlough. And that was a pressure cooker experience. I call it a pressure cooker experience because I grew up in the age of pressure cookers, and they were wonderful apparatuses, whatever you call them, apparati. And I especially liked them because Sunday dinner got done a lot quicker. And being a teenager, I really appreciated that. In a year, God taught us many, many things that probably would have taken a number of years to learn. Now, I grew up in Argentina. My parents were missionaries there, so they were there since 1946. I wasn't there since 1946. So I grew up I would call it a kid missionary, because my parents were much about involving us in whatever they did. So we just grew up doing whatever they did along with them. And they were church planters. So after many years and after this jaunt in Africa, God has called us to go to Argentina. So I'm going home. Kim is not going home, but it will be home. And we're looking forward to that. We've been in this process for a little over three years now. The deputation road, which, by the way, is a great word. Deputation is a great word because you see, missionaries are sent ones. And in order to be a sent one, you have to be deputized. Just think of the Old West, you know. We would have no authority if the local church didn't send us. And that's exactly what deputation is. It's the process of building that team of local churches that are going to stand behind us and be basically the sending agency, the sending organism that wants to plant a church in Argentina. And so that's what we're in the middle of right now. Actually, beyond the middle. We're at 62% of our support. And we are, I call it a sanctified projection. Our sanctified projection is the end of February to be in Argentina. So we're pretty excited about getting there and looking forward to see more and more things of what God will accomplish. He's already done tremendous things, but I only have 5 minutes, so my time is up. But thanks for the time, the opportunity to share. I have a few prayer cards if you would like one to use in your Bible as a bookmark, and a reminder to pray. Thank you.
Just enough that you want to hear a little more, huh? All right. Okay, well, the ladies have agreed to come and sing again what they did this morning, and we look forward to this ministry and song again. So ladies, please come, and looks like Brother Duane is going to Well, I don't know where he's going to hook them up at over there again, I suppose.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, ladies, very much for that second blessing, I would say, but we don't believe in second blessing right now. That was a blessing a second time. All right, we're going to study in John chapter 10 this evening, John chapter 10. For the next half an hour, I'd like to hopefully just share with you some of the content of verses 1 through 21, review where we were last time, and continue on specifically with verses 7 through 10 this evening. Let's ask the Lord's help as we do that, and then we'll dig into our study tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beautiful music that we have just heard and the way that it tends to point our hearts toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the fairest of the fair, fairer than all that You have made in general revelation, in nature. Fairer, Lord, because He is the divine Son of God. And Lord, we thank You that He laid aside that very deity, the exercise of it, we say, that He might become a man, take on the form of a servant and come in the likeness of men and die on that cross at the wicked hands of sinners who crucified Him. And Lord, all this in the wonderful wisdom and the matchless understanding and counsel of God, that we might have eternal life. And we want to thank You for this. We thank You now, Lord, for this portion of special revelation in which we learn of our Lord as our shepherd and as the door of the sheep. Help us to understand this, be able to assimilate it into what we know and have learned before, and be able to share it with others that they might also come to know Him who is the fairest, Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's read verses 1 through 21. I'll read them and you can follow along. Chapter 10 of John. The Bible says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" We'll pause right there. Of course, the rest of the chapter continues to speak about this motif of the sheep and the shepherd, particularly what Dave mentioned in verse 27 through 29 about the sheep hearing his voice and following him, and the eternal security and assurance that we get through those verses there in 27 to 29. But in the main, this is the real setup of his teaching, using this sheep and shepherd figure or metaphor. And we went through this last time. We looked at the number of different elements in the metaphor that he's using in the figure. It's an extended one throughout the chapter. Speaking of sheep, the sheep fold. Remember, we talked about the sheep fold being a place fenced in for the sheep, where they would be penned up and kept at night or at different times during the day. There is the shepherd, one who would lead the sheep in and out, show them where they should go for food and water. There was the door or the doorway, the gate to this sheepfold. There was the doorkeeper, perhaps somebody hired to maintain proper entrance and exit to this sheepfold, not allowing the sheep to get out prematurely, not allowing somebody to come in who doesn't own the sheep. Maybe there's several flocks of sheep. Shepherd A and B and C all have their flock in this fold. And we saw there in 10, 1 through 6 that the shepherd comes and he calls out his own sheep. And so some subset of those sheep that are in that fold come out and follow after him. We saw also about the thieves and the robbers. Of course, whenever there are sheep, or horses or whatever kind of animals there are, there's thieves that want to get after those things. My grandfather used to tell my dad, he said, when the question would come up about genealogies and, family background and history and all that, and he'd say, "Son, if you just go back far enough, you'll find a horse thief in every family." So here we have the thieves and the robbers, and they come in, they scamper up the side of the sheepfold, or they try to break in the front door. The thief, sneaky, the robber, just stick them up, hand them over by force. And those are obviously the bad characters in the figure or metaphor here. You also have a hireling. It says in verse number 12, a hireling is one who does not own the sheep, but is one who is hired to be a under shepherd really for them. And he, at the first sign of danger, runs off. He doesn't really care about the sheep. He's more interested in his own self-preservation than he is in helping the sheep per se. Think of David. King David, before he was king, was a great example of a shepherd who was not a hireling, but cared for his father's livestock and fought with the wild animals to maintain that livestock for his family. Now, we said that the immediate background, you'll recall, was in the Old Testament. I should say that the kind of remote background, the immediate background, is where we're at here in John 10 and also John 9. But the Old Testament background in Ezekiel 34, and remember we read that last time, and that is really a strong indictment from God against the shepherds of Israel, those that are in places of spiritual leadership over the people of Israel. And they're feeding themselves, they're abusing the sheep, they're not doing those things that they're supposed to be doing, obviously, as people installed as shepherds. One example of that is found in the book of Malachi, where you have the priests, and God really just lays into them and says, shouldn't the people be able to find the law at the mouth of the priest? In other words, shouldn't he be teaching out God's word? And they've sniffed at the rituals that they have to do and say it's a drag and they don't teach the law and they've broken the covenant with Levi and all of this. And they're supposed to be the shepherds, the ones who lead God's people in the Old Testament, and they've really blown done their job poorly, messed it up, and So God really talks to them in firm terms about that. Well, that's the background, and I think the Lord gives this in the hearing of the Pharisees to tell them, basically, there's a new shepherd, there's a new way here, and the previous shepherds, so-called, are nothing more than what? Thieves and robbers. They don't care about the sheep. They care about themselves, their own power, their prosperity, and all of that. But there's a shepherd who cares, and he's the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the immediate background is chapter 9, where you recall that we had the blind man who was healed, and that whole big controversy about his healing. He went before the Sanhedrin. They kicked him out of the synagogue because he didn't follow what they were saying. You know, if he would have rejected Christ and said, yep, you're right, you know, this man must be a sinner and demon-possessed and all of that, then they would have happily kept him in. But instead, they got rid of him. Well, he found out who the good shepherd was. His ears heard the voice of Christ, and he followed him. But the Pharisees did not. It's interesting to note, like in verse 5, says that they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Speaking of his sheep, this man, the blind man, knew the difference between the voice of Jesus and the voice of the Pharisees. And he didn't follow after them, but he followed after Christ. So he forms kind of a number one example here of a sheep, one of Christ's own, who exemplifies what it means to hear his voice and to come out. Actually, he was kind of helped out of the Jewish system of the synagogue and enters into the fold of salvation. Now, last time, let's see if I can put this up here. Nothing too fancy here, but it's a little washed out, isn't it? I wonder if we might just briefly turn off those two lights. You're going to have to hit two of the switches. No, I'm guessing it's the... I don't know which one it is. We can turn them all off and then we'll be in the dark for sure. There we go. Is that better? So what I had said last time when we looked at this passage was that verses 1 through 6 really are an introduction to the metaphor that he's giving about the shepherd and the sheep and the fold. And he talks about the door and the shepherd. Those are his main ideas. In fact, you can look there if you want at your Bible. He talks about the one who does not enter in verse 1, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but he climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door. And then he shifts really to the shepherd in verse 2 and 3. He calls his own sheep by name. He brings them out. He goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So he really sets this up, and the people who are listening to him, and we looked at this last time in more detail, but they just didn't understand what he was talking about. He's talking about this metaphor here, and we're seeing that the different elements of it mean certain things. And he's both at the same time teaching about the wrong ways. Here the thieves and the robbers trying to come in and get in different ways, but also the right way, the door, and also the right shepherd. But he doesn't really say too much about what those figures mean. So when he sees that the people don't understand what he's talking about in verses 1 to 6, and that's what verse 6 says, then what he does is he goes in verses 7 to 10 to talk more in detail about the door. So you see in the first little block there, I have A, the door, verses 1 to 2. Well, on the left-hand side, 10, 7 to 10, he says, I am the door. Two times he says that. And it goes into a little more detail about what that means, that he is the door. Then on the other side, in verses 11 to 18, he details what he's speaking about when he talks about the shepherd. when he's saying about the door and the shepherd in verses 1 to 6. So let me tell you more about the door. Now let me tell you more about the shepherd and tell you who he is. That's me. And he goes into great detail there and what the shepherd does and how he gives his life for the sheep. And then at the end, he draws things back together. And by that time, you see the crowd is like, well, what's going on here? There's some that say, well, this is good teaching. You know, others say, wait a minute, this guy's crazy. And what's he talking about? So that's the structure of the passage as I see it. Some people divide it up differently, but it seemed to me that he introduces, then he talks about the one subject, I am the door. Then he switches gears, I am the good shepherd. And so the initial figure or metaphor, illustration is what the New King James calls it, is just that, an introduction, general. You don't know exactly what all the different terms refer to initially, but we find out as we go along. So I guess I can have the lights if you've got that down. On if you wanted to jot that down, but that's verses 1 to 6 and how it's structured with the rest of the passage. Now, we have the emphasis on the door, we have the emphasis on the shepherd, we have the lack of understanding of these people, then we go more about the door here. So I wanted to focus on that when he says, I am the door, verse 7 and verse 9. I am the door of the sheep. And just try to understand what he's doing here. He's talked about the door in verse 1 and said there are some that try to come in through other ways than the door. And we got the idea, at least if there is one right way to do it. I mean, you don't try to sneak in over the side when you have a sheepfold. Just come to the door and do it the right way. Well, he says, I am the door. Now, let me try to explain. We have one fold, and we've said that in that fold were Jewish people, just Jews in general. He's come to this fold, and remember we said there are flocks, maybe multiple flocks. Maybe we can say in this case two flocks, one who are the called ones who will become followers of Christ, and ones who are not, ones who won't, ones who are like the Pharisees and will reject him. So you have that fold, and you have the thieves and the robbers, which have been harassing those sheep all this time, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the ones who are trying to preach the law and keep them in that fold, and maybe the fold of the synagogue, you could say. But he switches gears now, and he helps us to picture yet another fold, a second fold. You have the fold of the Jews, but now he says, I'm the door. And he'll say, if anyone in verse 9 enters in by me, he will be saved. So he's picturing entering into another fold, and that fold is the fold which we could call, well, what do you think that fold represents? The church, those that are saved, the Messiah's fold. And those who believe in him, those who enter by that door are the ones who will be saved. So you have one fold over here. The shepherd is calling sheep from that fold, his sheep, and saying, come into my fold. And if you come through my way, me, the door, then you will be saved. So he says, I'm the door of the sheep. Well, this corresponds very nicely to what he says in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He emphasizes that all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers in John 10:8. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. I don't think he's referring to all in the sense of all Old Testament people, all Old Testament saints, the patriarchs, were those ones that came before me and claimed to teach to you the way of salvation. They're the ones who are the thieves and the robbers, who we'll find out don't have any, they're not up to any good, verse 10 says. But, he's just erasing anything in the past and anything in the future and saying, I'm the door now and forever. It's the only way. You want to come into the fold of salvation? That's how it has to be done, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The door, to change the figures a little bit, is a narrow way, Matthew chapter 7. It's not a broad way. It's a fold with a door. It's not a wide open pasture in which there is a thousand different ways to be or to believe or to be saved. It's through that one door only. One door and only one. Could children probably sing that, right? Yeah. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? And that's a precious little song for the children. But one door, and he is that door. He says it again, and well, back up in verse 8, he says, "But the sheep did not hear them," speaking of these thieves and robbers. Thank God that a true child of God, and one who will become a true child of God, can never be or cannot permanently be led astray by sheep or by shepherds, which are the false kind of shepherd. Somehow to a believer, the voice of the false shepherd will ring hollow. It doesn't sound right to me. What is it that's wrong with that? And they might not know all the ins and outs of what's going on, but just something. So they don't hear them. Hear them, remember we said from John chapter 8, is the idea of not just hearing sound waves, but really hearing with understanding and grasping and listening. So Jesus goes on and says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now I see several things here. One is an invitation. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I see a condition. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, he says. And I see a promise as well. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. How about that? You can do that same sort of thing in your own Bible study if you just read a passage. Just think of the verse emphasized in slightly different ways. If anyone, invitation, the door is open. If anyone enters, well, there's the condition. And if anyone enters, he will be saved. Promise. So the invitation, the condition, and the promise. And this is a great promise. If you've entered in by Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You are saved, but you will be saved as well. So this door gives us really three elements or three benefits. One is, first of all, just salvation. There's movement from the fold of Israel to the fold of the Messiah, the fold of salvation. You have to come out of that. You cannot stay in the fold of Israel under the law, penned in by the law, as it were. You have to come out of that and into the fold of Christ. So, you know, we have in a sense here a really great dispensational passage too that says there's a change now. You can't stay in this fold. You've got to move. There's a new way of going about it. Just being a part of the nation of Israel is not enough. Make that clear. Never was enough before, but we'll just make it abundantly clear. Come out and come in through this door. Secondly, Christ is not only the door to salvation, but he is the door to spiritual nourishment. Verse 9 tells us that. It says that he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, to go in and out obviously means, in terms of the metaphor, that we are going into the fold and out of the fold. In and out. In and out. See, we're not saying that you get saved and you're not saved and you're saved and you're not saved. No, once you come into the fold and you belong to that fold of that shepherd, you are saved. And now we're saying you can go in and out, just like in the Middle East, you know, when the shepherds took the sheep out to go graze and bring them back at night for protection and take them out. And well, going in and out is that, but it represents just plain old, we could say, day-to-day life. Acts chapter 1. I just share a little reference there, a cross-reference for you. Here the apostles are selecting a replacement for Judas, and they say, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," just when he was here, when he lived here, and they say from the beginning, from his baptism to the day he was taken up from us, one must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So that was a qualification. You had to have those qualifications to be an apostle. That's why we don't have any apostles today. Nobody saw Jesus' ministry on the earth while he went in and out among us, like these guys obviously did. So to go in and out. So as you go in and out of the house, in just life in general, you can find through this doorway, this door, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only salvation, but pasture. What is pasture? Yeah, it's food. It's food and water. You know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. This is spiritual nourishment, which John has had a lot to say about that topic. Think with me back to John chapter 4. The woman, you know, "I am so tired of getting this water." Well, Jesus said, "You come to me and you will find a wellspring of everlasting life. It will come right out of you." He said, "You drink from this well that I have and you will never thirst again." Or John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the multitude there and they came back to him and they're looking for, you know, more food. And he says, "You're not following me because of me. You're not even following because of the miracle. You're just following because you want more food." But he says, you know, "Take of me, partake of me, my body, my blood." It's spiritual nourishment. He is the bread of life, bread and water. That's what we have in him. He will provide us spiritual nourishment. That's what we need. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Spiritual nourishment. You will find that pasture in the Lord and only in him. Thirdly, not only is he the door to salvation, verse 9 says, also he's the door of pasture, of spiritual nourishment. But also verse 10 says he is the door to abundant life. You don't have to live the way the world lives in order to have a fulfilled, happy, joyous, exciting life. In fact, you will not have a fulfilled, happy, joyous, exciting, abundant life if you live the way the world does. But they think that that's what happens for them. Friends, real life is found in Jesus Christ. That's where real life is. Think about it with me, what he provides to us. It's not health and wealth and prosperity and all of that, which the prosperity gospelers are teaching out there and trying to get people to believe that God, you know, wants you to be happy and give you all these things and, you know, money and this and that. But real spiritual substance, real value is found here. Now think about what he has given to us. First of all, a relationship with God. If you don't have that, man, where are you at? Is your life an abundant life? Is it a real life? No. In fact, the Bible says that it's nothing short of death. We are dead in trespasses and sins before we come to Christ, before we enter this door. We have the ability to pray. Think about all these things that he's given us to have an abundant Christian spiritual life. We have the ability to understand the Bible. If we didn't know him, we wouldn't be able to do that. We have direction from the Bible. You ever confused, wonder what should I do? Well, look at the scriptures. Find direction from them. We have confidence that we have an eternal home in heaven. That gives great abundance to one's life. We have, here, try this one. Knowledge that our sins are forgiven. Can you imagine living life without that knowledge? Now, where you sit? Divine enablement to live a holy life. Friends, we would be lost if we couldn't do that. We couldn't avoid sin. We have the ability to have a life of fellowship and encouragement with other believers. And you can probably list a couple dozen other things that are in different facets of our spiritual life. But these are things that He has provided to us that we can have really a great life. Life is, in that sense, good, friends. Life is good. It's not bad. You know, we don't have to be discouraged and depressed people. We have something that is second to nothing in our life. Well, we have to move along in interest of time. He says that in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He has come to bring this abundant life to us. Well, their business is destruction, these thieves and robbers. They don't care anything about others, just themselves. They want to steal for themselves. They want to kill if they get caught. They want to destroy just to have the fun of destroying. It's sick. These folks are not doors, unless maybe they're trap doors that lead down to eternal condemnation. So, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In the picture that he's using here, it's talking about, in the shepherd's picture, it's physical salvation. The sheep comes in and he's protected by his shepherd. He goes out and the shepherd makes sure all the wild animals stay away. In our case, it is that our shepherd, when he takes us in, makes sure that we stay in. We're always saved. He protects us from the wiles of the devil. He makes sure that we get spiritual salvation, not just physical salvation. The same word in Greek can refer to both. Sozo, to be physically saved. Sheep, to be spiritually saved. Christian. And it's a great testimony that he's given here. Next time, hope to look at verses 11 to 18 about the Good Shepherd, but I hope that's been helpful for you to meditate on. Think of your Savior, the door of the sheep. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tonight. We pray now that our time of fellowship one with another after the meeting will be joyous, that you will help us to recognize the benefits that you have just loaded us with in Jesus Christ, to give us that life which is full, overflowing, abundant, beyond sufficient for the great things that you have done for us are so huge. We thank you for those blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the door that you have caused us to recognize. Help us to share him with our loved ones and co-workers who need to find him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.